We begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity of Love. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome on this first Sunday of Easter. It's been a great week, and I thank you for your presence today in the sanctuary. And we all send love to you wherever you might be and whenever you might watch our service online. Just a couple announcements to draw your attention to. All these are in the bulletin and online. And first of all, we have a half-day centering prayer retreat coming up. It's online only this Wednesday, April 27th, from 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock. And that is available on our church website to register for. We have an adult baptism class coming up in May. It meets on the Saturdays of May, beginning May 14th, and concludes on June 4th. Four Saturdays would be your time commitment, about an hour and a half each Saturday morning. And then you would conclude that class, if you so chose, to be baptized into our community. This is an opportunity for you, if you've never been baptized, to explore that sense of calling, to express your love for God in that way. Or if you wish to be rebaptized for some reason, that would be wonderful to experience our baptism. Certainly we affirm all baptisms. But if you are feeling led in that way, I encourage you to take the class. We baptize on Pentecost Sunday, which is June the 5th. So you can register for that on the church website or by calling the church. We have a wonderful opportunity to deepen your understanding and experience of centering prayer with Jim Rialli. It's an online retreat scheduled for May 21st, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. You can register for that as well on the church website. We have a five-day welcoming prayer, centering prayer retreat coming up at Cedar Break. So if you're looking for a pause in your routine or your busy life to take time in the silence with others up at Cedar Break, that's a wonderful retreat focusing on the welcoming prayer, which is kind of integrating the silence into our day-to-day life. We have the church's annual meeting next Sunday, immediately following the worship service, where the congregation votes on the slate of officers or the board directors who serve the church. And this year we'll be nominating one additional new person. And so you will want to attend that meeting to hear updates on the life of the church and to make this vote for our legal entity as a corporation, a nonprofit in the state of Texas. We are only meeting and voting in person. So those of you who are online, you will only be able to watch. You won't be able to participate with or vote. So also, the only people that vote are members, formal members of the church. We have this annual meeting annually, once a year. There is one other thing I wanted to say. We have a new chant following the homily, and the words are in your bulletin. So if you are wondering what we're saying, it's a beautiful chant that Billy has written for our community. We sang it last Sunday for the first time, and I encourage you just to sing your heart out and to look at those words. They're very simple, but it's a beautiful chant for all of us. Well, blessings to you this day. We're having a special community sharing Sunday, and so we'll have our Seva ushers handing out the microphones, and you just simply raise your hand, and I'll call on you, and they'll bring you the microphone. Want to also just remind everyone about the Eucharist. We have returned to the common cup and proceeding forward to receive Eucharist. Just a few comments about that. Encourage you to cup your hands to receive Eucharist, and we'll drop the host into your hands. There is only wine being served. There's no non-alcoholic option at this time. The gluten-free plate will now be in the center, right here in front of the table, for those of you who are wishing to come receive gluten-free. And then you can go to either cup, which will be served on either side of us. There's two cups on either side of me. And then we're not doing intinction as well. We encourage you to just partake of the cup. We believe that the fullness of the Eucharist is in the host, so if you're not comfortable partaking in the common cup, you know, you can just skip it or come to the cup and bow and take a moment of reverence to connect with the community in that way in the cup. And certainly we recognize the uniqueness of the situation. But trust that we're evolving in this way to open up the common cup once again. That's all the announcements I have. Let's take a moment just to make a wish for this service together. Thank you for your presence here, for making the effort to be here. What is it that you need and wish for today? May it come to you, and may this service bless the world. Amen.
Please join us in welcoming and opening to the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Please stand and join us in singing "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen. Thank you.
Sometimes we have to come halfway to meet the Lord. Sometimes we don't believe, and we just need to come a little bit, and that faith grows, and we're given what we need if we just have the courage to come a little bit and reach out and touch. It's so hard for us to believe without seeing. So much of our programming is based around the material dimension and the visible dimension and the tangible dimension and the outcomes that we can measure and quantify and see growing and expanding and or not working or failing, and we can then make adjustments. But so much of what we're built around as a culture and as a species is so sense-based, so much based upon the visual evidence that we rely upon. Can you believe without seeing? Can you believe in something you can't see? I heard about this minister who was poor and for many decades served the Lord faithfully at small parishes in the country that could only pay with sometimes with food or animals, but never much money made. But this minister prayed a lot, often, to win the lottery, the Mega Millions or something. Literally prayed to win the Mega Millions. And he prayed and he prayed. And finally the Lord responded and said, "Peter, just meet me halfway and buy a ticket." You know, so the Lord doesn't ask us always to come all the way. Just come half the way, and the Lord will meet us. But you got to buy a ticket if you want to win. And you got to get in the game if you want to believe and encounter and feel that connection of the relationship growing. And I think that that inner relationship that's totally invisible, totally beyond the senses, but also includes the senses. It's not like the spiritual journey doesn't involve the body or the senses. Robin Bloor, who is a teacher in our circle of people who study the work, he said a comment in one of our classes, and Mimi Conroy reminds me of this because it really spoke to her. And it really resonates with me. And Robin Bloor said that self-remembering is sensation. That this remembering oneself in relationship to God in the moment is sensation. Well, it's probably grounded in sensation, or part of self-remembering is sensation. But sensation of the body, being present in the body and the breath, is a huge thing. So it's not like we're just spirits floating in the air, you know, receiving divine angel dust and feeling great all the time. That's not the spiritual journey. But faith is, to a large extent, the assurance of things unseen and the conviction of things hoped for, as the book of Hebrews puts it. The assurance of things unseen to this dimension and the conviction, the deep hope that we have that drives us forward. One of the best descriptions of the resurrection I've read in a long time is from a brilliant theologian by the name of David Hansen. And he said that the resurrection, that the event of Jesus' resurrection, the people that saw him were seeing a glimpse of God's future for all of creation. That this was the future revealing itself. I love that. And that takes us to a dimension that we can really hook onto in this community and the work, because this community really hooks into the work idea of time, that time is a factor and time is a part of our spiritual journeys and our life and our lifetimes, and that the future is here right now. If you can feel your future right here, right now, you can change your future right here, right now, by just shifting your thoughts, by buying the lottery ticket, by coming just a little bit forward in faith, and your future changes. You bring a whole new future to yourself. So, here's the invitation. You come halfway by raising your hand and sharing. Come halfway. You don't have to come up here. Just come halfway by taking the microphone. And one of our SEVA team members will bring you the microphone. and then just pass it back or to someone who's near you if they're raising their hand. And so let's begin our sharing. We're going to focus on two things. Please, very tightly focus your effort in sharing on your spiritual experience of Lent, what this Lent meant to you, the fruit that occurred in your life, what you saw about yourself, how you grew through this Lent. During Lent in the Journey School, we focused on a very profound and deep subject, the subject of trauma in the body. And we were reading this extraordinary book simultaneously, Trauma and the Unbound Body. So the second invitation, if you wish to share, is to focus on what this book meant to you, what you got from it. So let's keep our shares, fairly brief, focused on either your Lenten journey or the book, and how you've been growing in these ways as we focus the light into our bodies and on trauma. So who's the courageous one to go first? Just go ahead and raise your hand, and I'll call on you, and we'll come halfway that way. In the back, I see Brother Guy.
Thank you. A few things. This book was very profound to me on many levels, but there is some resurrection to it. So, and some work terminology to it. She says something words the effect that regardless of your trauma, that your fundamental consciousness is intact. That witnessing part can't be broken, can't die, and is not tarnished by trauma. And to me, that's resurrection. That this broken man with lots of trauma, I've had trauma while I've been here at this church, that somehow that's unfixable, like Humpty Dumpty. And it's simply a lie that this, she calls it fundamental consciousness. I would go and call that Christ consciousness now. That's my identity, not this broken man. And I'm grateful for the teaching of this church that you're giving the microphone to people in the congregation. That when we have conversations, I know what I know, Guy, but I don't know what you know. Tell me. I've hidden in this church. Lots of churches are for hiding. I come to this church to be seen for all of it. The good guy and the bad guy and everything in between. And not hide it. And I try not to hide. So that fundamental consciousness is a big deal to me, because that tells me what I am in her book. The work tells me that that's my real I, that that's what I am. And my trauma creates the epiphany I had when I woke up this morning. Buffers. Most of my buffers are trauma related. And when I'm when those eyes are flared up and clouding my fundamental consciousness, that's also what Nickel calls it for me is imagination. I'm in the land of imagination. And what's happened to me over Lent and with some therapy I just did is, it's painful, but the truth is available. So, for example, for me, if I'm triggered and being alone, for example, all my buffers tell me that I'm not, that it's not that bad. And then when I get in my body, the truth is I'm alone. And now I could do something with that now. I can see it for its reality, not the imagination of it. That tells me it's not so. And now I can do something with it. But really, the main thing is this: her point about the fundamental consciousness is not tarnished at all. And that's good for all of us here, but it's certainly good for me because I think I am. irredeemable, broken, no chance, man. Maybe some of these other lovely people can wake up, but not me. I'm extra broken. And it's simply not true. And all the teachings of this church point out that I am that fundamental consciousness, which I call Christ consciousness. And I'm very, very grateful to be a member of a church that we talk about these things and make it work. So thank you for the platform, thank you for the book, and thank you for being brave.
Well, thank you, Guy, for leading us off in that beautiful way. And I mean, you're just describing that moment of awakening or enlightenment that people talk about, is that moment of self-remembering, that realizing they have that divine center, or that it's there and it transforms everything. And instead of being collapsed in, we realize that center's there. So thank you. Beautiful. Yeah, the subtitle of the book is called The Healing of Fundamental Consciousness. And so, this could be the healing of the Holy Spirit, the healing of the work, the healing of the divine center, the healing of the image of God, the healing of Christ, the healing of the resurrection, the healing of the light of God. It could be, you could call that fundamental consciousness a lot of different things. So thank you, Guy, for your courage and honesty and for your journey, really. It's beautiful. Who's next? Who wishes to share? Brother Howard.
So for me, you know, enlightenment has really been what's happened over this Lent. And it is, there's, you know, if I'm truthful about it, this, all the years of the work I've done, all that kind of thing, has been a sense of spiritual superiority, which, you know, okay, I'm conscious, I'm this wonderful spiritual guy. Excuse me. And so, you know, the enlightenment of it was, okay, you know, there's so much of the time I'm still not conscious of what's going on in this one. You know, the mechanical parts still do what they do. And it's, you know, it's a little disheartening for sure, but at the same time, being able to see it. And I feel like, you know, it's kind of steps I've progressed along the way, up the journey, and along the journey. And this is another step that hopefully that consciousness will come into my being more frequently now. And who knows, but this, the work, you know, all the teachings in this church, you know, the different community readings just have helped me incredibly to be more conscious. And that's still kind of the wish, I guess, for me, is just to continue that journey, and hopefully in a progressive manner. So.
Yeah. Well, so what's the opposite of the spiritual superiority? Have you seen that in your life?
Oh, yeah, yeah. That's a good point, yeah. It's the diminution, I guess, is how you say that, of the self. And, you know, and the work calls that wrong. That's one of the ways you could look at it, wrong use of imagination. Mm-hmm. And that does happen with this one frequently. You know, okay, I'm kind of like Guy talked about, I'm so broken, or, you know, I'm not good enough, all that kind of thing.
Yeah.
I can't stay conscious for 2 seconds, not alone, you know, all the time or a good share of the time. And so, yeah, there definitely is that as well. And that is, you know, the kind of the opposites pinging back and forth between them, that happens as well. So mm-hmm. Thank you.
Well, thank you. My experience of you, Howard, is that you're one of those beautiful beings who balances humility and strength very well. And I appreciate you for that. So thank you.
Oh, thank you.
Yep. Who's next? Anyone on this side? Yes. I think that's Christine, but I can't tell with your mask on. Yeah.
It is Christine for now. I have talking points to try and keep myself on track. But as far as the Lent, I feel like part of my Lenten journey was about, if you want to talk about giving up or surrendering, one was about surrendering unwholesome diminishment, and also it was about surrendering attention or what's wrong attention, like constantly focusing on what do I need to improve or what do I think is wrong, and orienting to what is right, what is good. And in fact, that kind of became my mantra during Lent. Some pretty massive challenges arose. It's that second force coming. And my mantra really became what is good with a capital G, not what is my preference or what do I think is good, what would make me really comfortable, just what is good. And so in reading this book, really, I was, first of all, thank you for the opportunity to all of us to share our voice, and that we have a church where we get to read these things, and very progressive healing teachings. This book was really an affirmation of a lot of experiences that I've had in the last 5 years of intensive trauma healing. I spent probably 40 years of my life in abusive relationships, so I've had a lot of healing, and luckily a lot of really good healers and teachings come into my life. And one of those experiences has occurred in the last 2 years where in centering prayer and in my Buddhist meditation practice, I began to experience this light body within my body. And it had a lovely feeling to it. Maybe she alluded to it in the book as what Ramana Maharshi referred to as bliss. Just an extreme sense of comfort and impersonal love. And definitely light. And I realized, like, this is my body. This is the truth. And I began to pray in that body and to meditate in that body. And as she wrote in the book, I thought, oh, well, this is fundamental consciousness. This is Christ consciousness. This is Buddha nature. This is where I'm meant to live from. This is no self. And so I continue to abide there, to my practice to abide there, to wish to abide there always. And I loved her description in the book too. She just mentioned it briefly at the end, clarifying some misunderstandings that maybe people have gotten over the years about Buddhist teachings. And I felt like that spoke to the importance of the order of our practice. We can't put the cart before the horse, and that's really important. One thing I felt maybe I wished was in the book, and maybe it is there and I missed it, so forgive me if it is there, was the importance of beginning with kind of external considering to our environment, like orienting to what's good in our external environment. Because as somebody who's been healing from trauma, and I went into centering prayer practice or meditation practice, and I was asked to come into my body and to be present with that, I couldn't do it. Mm-hmm. It freaked me out. So I first had to learn how to really be present to the external environment and find what is really good and make that a habit. And that wasn't like something that took a week. It took a year or two, and I'm still working on it. But gradually I could come into my body, and that's what, then, you know, I'm able to have these experiences of truth, of that light body. Mm-hmm. So I think that's it. Thank you.
Thank you, Christina, for sharing your insights and your experience. It's been an honor for the last 6 or 7 years to bear witness to your healing and your growth and the light body that is you know, so grounded today. So thank you. Who's next? Who wishes to share today and bless our community? I see Jack up front. Really encourage you, if you have never shared, and just to take the courage to do that too.
So my Lent experience this year was similar to what it's been for many years, and that is not embracing it. And the trauma, I guess the spiritual trauma growing up from a Methodist mom and dad, that was just silliness or whatever, that I have had a hard time not identifying with, not associating with that, has put me into this year, an immense amount of suffering. A car falling apart, a child falling apart, other things that then in themselves are just events, but being totally identified and totally saddened, angry about these things has been my suffering during Lent. And what you said earlier about buying a ticket, it reminded me of what my work partner told me a couple of weeks ago when we were going through this. He said, you know, in the work octave, do, re, mi, do, re, mi, we keep doing the same thing over and over again, mechanicalness, and we can't go through that mi, fa interval and get to something new. So many of us struggle with that. And he said, why don't you pull fa a little bit closer to you? So instead of trying to break through and get to a new way of being, bring it closer to you. And that would be like, okay, let's say next Lent, I'm going to bring Lent closer to me and participate in a way that, well, I'm certain will help break that mechanicalness I've carried for so long, you know, 70 some odd years. And also in other events of my life, just daily events, where the suffering is just caused by my mechanicalness and can be relieved by just getting beyond that and doing something new, bringing fa closer to me, buying the lotto ticket.
Well, so here we are in a community. You're up and standing in front of everyone, and we can all bear witness in a future memory. What would be one thing that you would declare today that would bring fa closer to you next year for Lent?
Yeah, it would be to just step into it, and regardless of what the emotional position or the sensational issues are, or the intellectual quagmire is, just step into it and participate in Lent in the way it's been taught for so many years. And do that on a daily basis with the minor things that actually aren't quite so minor. So, yeah, next year.
Okay, well, we all heard you.
Amen.
So we join with you in that wish for next Lent. That you'll
I have that wish.
And your wife heard you too.
I'm in.
Thank you, Brother Jack. Who wishes to share today? Let's go with, is it Victoria? And then Bob?
So one of my favorite non-words is knowingness. During Lent, I was aware that I want to put words to things, like I'm trying to do right now. And I thought at times that it kind of puts me in a box. And so I did a deep, deep centering prayer and meditation. And I had a completely different vantage point of my human experience. I saw all of us in a honeycomb. Each one of us had our little octagonal cell. And within that cell with those little fragile walls, we take that all so seriously. And the floor for me was just our physical experience. And I realized that we don't look up very much. I mean, I don't look at the ceiling. I don't look at the sky very much. And yet there's so much in it. And I felt so much compassion for myself and for everyone that with the best that we have, we're in that little cell. And it's not a bad thing, but it's what we see and perceive. And sometimes I get caught up in trying to describe what's really the cell when there's more than that. And so one of the things that I noticed in the Journey School is I kept trying to find answers or trying to interpret readings, and I was in my head. I was in my intellect, sometimes very much in my ego, trying to have the right interpretation, right? And there was this part of knowingness that I was like, you know, what if you just let things be revealed? Instead of being into pursuit, allow, right? And so I'm leaning into the juiciness that I discover that has no words, that there's no words to describe it. That is the power, I believe, for myself in experiencing this other realm of our being that we don't really see that often because we're so caught up in our living, a human living experience. So this has been a great Lent for me. Thank you very much.
Bye. Thank you, Victoria, for sharing. And what a beautiful discovery. The honey, the sweetness of unknowing. Yeah, unwording. Into the cloud of unknowing we go. I guess Bob.
Thank you. Since this is another episode of True Confessions, I'll continue. My Lent was very turbulent, and not at all as successful as my brother-in-law, who bet a colleague of his that he could quit drinking and did, and lost 15 pounds. I was not, and I am not, goal-oriented in that sense. Through Lent, it was a very upsetting and confusing time of going this way and then making a decision to do that and then backing off on that decision and then changing and then trying to... It was just very... there was just a lot of confusion in this Lenten period for me and my wife, Kim. But what was a beacon of light and of hope and continues to be is this church and this community, even though I don't think it stands out as a light in my heart that yes, there is hope. Yes, there is something to believe in beyond the trials and tribulations that you know, in retrospect seem rather insignificant, but when you're in them they seem like they're huge. And the church has continued to give me that sense of perspective of something bigger at work here. And then to transition over to the second question about trauma, at first when we started talking about it, and I did not read that book, but I am reading another book that was recommended called The Heart of Trauma by Bonnie Budnack. At first, I dismissed that. I thought, well, wait a minute, that's really not about me. Why are we going into all this negativity? And I was not a victim of PTSD. I never went to war. I was never beaten. There was never sexual violence against me. This is not my deal. Well, what I discovered was that, yes, it's my deal. I just hadn't recognized it, and I hadn't recognized where deeply inside the anxiety and the fear came from, which is another story, and it, you know, happened at, even before my birth. But and it made me also realize that we're victims, all victims of cultural trauma, of what's happened in the last 50 years or the last 2 months. This is creating fear and holding back and in everybody in the world that I can't say that with certainty, but I think the whole world is traumatized by the situation that we're in now, and the fear that is presented to us by the future. And the healing opportunity that this church and being part of the body of Christ and recognizing that consciously presents is that's really the greatest gift of resurrection. And I can't claim to say I feel that in any kind of 100% certitude, but I feel that possibility. And that is what has continued to bring hope. So thank you all very much too.
Thank you, Bob. And glad to see you here healthy. Yeah. The Bonnie Badenoch book you mentioned, The Heart of Trauma, we'll be using that as a community reading later this year, so everyone will get the opportunity to read her. She's wonderful. And yeah, we do support one another on our journeys of healing, so that's one of the gifts of our community that we talk about it. We're able to be human and vulnerable. Who else would like to share? We've got time for one more, maybe two. Anyone? Ken, please, in the back.
Well, just to follow on from Bob, my understanding of trauma was very similar to what he was reflecting there. And this book kind of opened up a different dimension, what I would call now, because I had the same dismissal of trauma. But it opened a different dimension of what I would call, I don't remember if she uses this word, but micro-traumas, just the daily experience of life and what the work would call unpleasant manifestation of others. And over a lifetime, they build up. And, you know, I've been exposed over the last couple of years or realized over the last couple of years of these traumas that occurred to me as a child as part of surgeries that I had that really had nothing to do with anyone. They were just things that occurred that now I'm starting to feel in my body. I'm noticing this tension that's there and my reaction to the world associated with these things that they just occurred. And, you know, that it turns itself back into my unpleasant manifestation to others and creates microtrauma. So it's been a good awareness to just connect the idea that was presented in that book of just these little traumas back to the work.
Yeah.
So thank you.
Thank you. She calls it the, you know, constriction that we all have around different events or these micro moments in life. Thank you, Ken, for opening that up and sharing in that way. It's very meaningful. Yeah, I mean, the word trauma is just a fancy way of saying a bad case of the human condition. So it's just, we all have it. What we do to one another, what is done to us. Anyone else wish to share? Feel led. Chris, dear Chris. We'll conclude with you.
Thank you. I'd like to share perhaps the experience that I had with Lent. And it wasn't anything that I gave up, but it was something I intentionally did. And that was to increase the sense of kindness. As a caregiver, there are many, many things that you do. And my desire was to do everything willingly with delight. And the interesting thing is that when you do something like that with Fred, it's not very difficult. it was quite easy because he recognized those events and those difficult moments and often would talk me through it. And so it wasn't a matter of giving up. It was a matter of taking on and just being kind. And beyond that is that we felt, and we continue to feel, but particularly in Lent, we felt the community doing their Lenten practice. It's not something, in Christianity, you never do anything for yourself. You're not. And in not just Christianity, but in the whole life of the universe and the cosmos, we're never doing anything for ourselves. And as we're going through this life and through the trauma, there's a particular reason for all of that. However, those of us that are, so to speak, at the front of the line, moving closer and closer to the exit and entrance to a new life, feel the support of those behind us, feel the support of those that are working behind us, and appreciate it so that everything that the guys and the Howards and the Jacks and the Bobs, everything that you're going through, yes, as a result of your own purification and your own human condition, but again, you're unaware sometimes, perhaps, of the effect that it has on the rest of us positively. And so I'm grateful to this church because they are working. I'm grateful to this church because of the fact they're behind us, we can't turn around and go back. I mean, we are just being supported. And I don't mean pushed. I mean supported. And so, you know, we are all threads of the same fabric. We are developing that beautiful fabric for God. And when one of our strings breaks, there's many, many other strings that will support that and bring us forward. And I would just like to close in saying that sometimes halfway for God may just be one step. Yeah. That's all he wants.
Thank you. Or even just the will to take a step and not even take a step, just the will. Thank you, Chris and Fred, for being here. You guys amaze me. We celebrated Fred's birthday, big birthday, during Lent, or right before our Lent, right? It's a beautiful journey you guys are on, and you bear witness to. You are ahead of us, and you're showing us the way, so thank you for the beautiful way you show us entering into the light. I think we'll just conclude there, and I'll just say, look, if you... if this is attractive to you, if what you're hearing is attractive to you, this what you're hearing is the fruit of people doing their work and the fruit of people being on the journey, the spiritual journey, and very learning to speak a common language. And I would encourage you to knock on the door and it will be open to you and ask around what's going on here. If Easter didn't mean much to you, if it was kind of a blah experience, just or if it was just on the surface, it didn't get into your emotional center or your heart, one of the ways to remedy that or to work with that would be to go deeper with Lent. Because I think to the extent that you go deep in Lent with making this effort that Jack is describing, it will only bear fruit in manifestations of celebration at Easter and taking that joy of resurrection all the more profoundly and personally. So, you know, you can make a wish now. Lent comes around every year, whether we like it or not. But it's almost a tithe of the year. It's close to a tithe of the year. So we dedicate this 40, 45 days or so to this kind of attention. And I have noticed over the years that when I have a weak Lent where I'm just mechanical or not paying much attention to things, or where events are happening that are very distracting, that it affects my experience of Holy Week. But God's grace is always there, you know. It's just God's always surprising. But just to make a wish now for next Lent, in February and in March of 2023, you know, what make a wish now that your Lenten journey would be transformative, and that Easter would be all the more profound because of what you have made effort for in your Lent, in your Lenten journey. So thanks, everyone, for sharing and for reading the book. Our new community reading will start in May and June. It's called Bodyfulness, and I'll bring a copy of the book next week, and we'll just highlight that. But we'll just keep reading and sharing as a community and growing along. And I thank you very much. Let's stand and stretch and give our hearts to that chant, beautiful chant, He is risen.
He is risen, He is risen. He is risen, He is risen, alleluia. He is risen, He is risen. All things come from and return to me. I am Lord of the dance, changer and changing. From the atoms to the galaxies, I am forever. In eternity, I sent a son, a human one, to show men and women the way. Now death could not hold. Said, I am forever. You are forever in me. We live together. Christ rise in every. forever in me. We live together in eternity. I am in you, you are in me. Nothing can come between us. Let your heart fly.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way to consent to God's presence, love, and action in our lives. Please join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Thank you.
Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with that lets us know and be certain that you always hear an answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as our very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete, we pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with Amazing Grace. For your presence here, for contributing to this worship service, and for blessing us with your face. And we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings, whether we offer them online or to the church by mail or here in the basket in the back. Let's declare the truth over our lives and our brothers and sisters. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Thank you each for sharing today. We take that into our hearts. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit is with us into this Easter season with joy. Amen.